This is the day that the, sorry, this is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Welcome you here. My name is Jeff. I'm the pastor, and pleased to welcome you not only as a brother in Christ, but welcome you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Opportunity to come and worship and be gathered in the midst of our lives and for us to pay attention to God's love and grace in a neat way together. If you're visiting, we're grateful that you're with us. If you have information to share, concerns, prayer concerns, those things, on your bulletin there's a tear-off sheet. So you can put that in the offering plate or give it to one of the ushers or give it to me after the service. One way to connect. In your bulletin also, there are about 400 pages. I hope you've read them. There will be a test. I'm not going to go over each one. I'm going to trust in your ability to immerse yourself in information, but I want to give you a little like guideline as far as how to pay attention. The yellow sheet, night New York, important to get your reservations in so they get the right amount of dessert. That's a traditional thing we've done here. It's going to be wonderful and amazing. The choir was just talking about how amazing they are and how good it'll be for you to come and hear that. Sort of? Yeah. Yes. Chuck?
What I wanted to say is that there is something that is backed by popular demand, and you would think that it would be something that somebody sang or somebody special. It's not. It's the cheesecake. It is. It's true. But there's been a demand for that New York-style cheesecake we had last year, and I'll tell you what, whatever you do, don't miss that. Now, there may be a few of us you want to miss in singing, but that's not the truth with the cheesecake. So, be there.
Come for the cheesecake, stay for the music.
That's it, come for the cheesecake, stay for the
perfect
music. Anyway, it's all going to be good.
The big white sheet. Listing this week in Roxborough in our community, one of our outreaches in the community connection has been the Brothers and Sisters in Conversation, a group not only of this church, but other churches in the community have been gathering for a little over a year, and having meaningful conversations about our racial relationships, what it means for our community, how we become persons who can care and love for one another in a new way. This is one of the products of that, is an opportunity this week in Roxborough to just be mindful about our racial relationships and the things that draw us together. On that list are many activities that are happening. It's not expected that you would go to each and every one. You may not go to any of them, but to know that they're happening is an important step, to be prayerful that these things go well. But you're invited to all of them, potluck suppers, working at Habitat for Humanity houses, coming and singing in a group choir. Here at Law Memorial on the 12th at 7 o'clock, we'll be hosting a community service that is open to everybody, so come and share in that. There are lots of opportunities to participate. Even if you've not been part of the basic conversation, this is a great time to come and be part of these events happening. And again, if you can't be, certainly please be in prayer and support, as I think there are important connections going on in the midst of our community, and I'm grateful that our church is part of that work. On the short sheet, the white sheet has several things happening. I want to raise to your attention, if you are 85 and up, we're having a birthday party for you next Sunday at 2 for you and your family. Just pay attention to that. Get up with Kay or some of the other folks on the Nurture Committee if you'd like to be a part. Just a fun chance to celebrate life. I told Kay I thought maybe we could do break dancing. She thought there would be other ways to celebrate that would be better. So that's why she's in charge of that. But come and just have a good time together. 85 and up, having birthdays this year in that age group, come and just sort of celebrate you know, how the adults do it and the rest of us kids, you know, what we got yet to learn. Let's see, this last one I want to raise up. The rest, I'll be glad to answer questions later. On All Saints Sunday, which is November 5th, we do lots of different ways to celebrate All Saints. It's our mindfulness of being in the community of saints, the thoughts about those brothers and sisters who have died in the faith before us. I'm asking and inviting you guys to bring pictures this year. On that Sunday, we're going to have this area set up so that we'll be able to put up photographs of persons that you would like to remember, not just passed away this year, but someone meaningful in your life that you'd like us to remember, so that when we come for communion, we'll come up and actually be in the communion of saints. We'll have all these amazing pictures up here. So I hope you'll think about participating. The details are in here, but I want to get that in your mind. Hey, I could take that picture of my mom in that little frame and bring it on that Sunday, and that would be really cool to do that. Are you with me? So that's what's going on with those pictures. Now, the rest of it, important, meaningful, and be glad to share afterwards, but I'll get a chance to read through that. So at this point, God has called us, and just take a deep breath and allow our hearts to focus and the music to move us and the liturgy to draw us in into this place that God has invited us to be, that we would come to one of those thin places where we encounter God in the midst of worship.
Gracious and patient God, as we come to you this day, we are mindful of the many ways in which we have so easily turned our back on you. Turn us around again, O Lord. Open our hearts and our spirits to receive your holy word, that we may again walk in the path of true discipleship. Amen.
Please remain standing for the hymn of praise. Christ is made the sure foundation, found on page 559.
Thank you.
be seated. The scripture this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Hear another parable. There was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to tenants and went into another country. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruits of it." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. But when they tried to arrest him, they feared the multitudes because they held him to be a prophet. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Grace from God.
children want to go to children's church, Felicia is going to be, oh, there we are. There we go. Miss Felicia will lead the way. So if the children want to go to children's church, that way. Probably of interest, we thought about it. When we come in on Sunday morning, we've come in with a week's worth of experience, and beyond that, lifetimes worth of experience. Thousands of years among us living together. And we bring that here, and we hear the word spoken, we hear the word sung, we share it in prayer together. These practices to intersect the truth in God and what our life experience looks like. And so we weigh those lenses on all of this together. And we have some common experiences. We have many different experiences. Where you are any given morning is an individual thing. Yet the challenge is to proclaim a word and to help us to see something clearly even in the midst of all of our different experiences. One of the biblical tools for that has been the use of allegory in prophetic word. The prophets often shared in stories in allegory, meaning here's a group of characters, and those characters actually have a one-on-one correspondence with other persons. So, for instance, an allegory could be every 4 years there is a race in America between donkeys and elephants. And you know that that's interesting to see, but we also know that that has political connotations, right? So that's allegory. It's not an actual race between them, but the story of that race we read in other meanings. Now, in biblical allegory, lots of options to call from, but one that is so profoundly powerful because it is maybe the only means by which prophetic voice can speak to power. It's sort of under our radar, under our defenses. It requires someone to be vulnerable, but it helps to reveal truth because we embrace what's happening. I think of the story of the prophet Nathan speaking to King David in the light of David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the conspiracy and the cover-up and all of that stuff. The prophet Nathan comes in to speak to the king who, for all beliefs, has gotten away with it in his mind. Kind of that's in the past. And I want to read you briefly the allegory that Nathan proclaims to David. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, "There are two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one ewe lamb, which he had bought. He bought it up, and it grew up with him and with the children, and used to eat his meager fare and even drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock to prepare for a meal. But he took the poor man's one lamb and prepared it for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, that man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" Now, in students of allegory, we get the backstory. The rich man was probably who? David. The poor man was probably Bathsheba's husband Uriah, who had been sent to death to his own, not knowing that was coming up. And the lamb was probably Bathsheba. Now, Nathan spoke it allegorically. David heard it historically. So when David heard this story, he's thinking, what village is this that somebody's acting this way? And he gets righteously indignant, as you should, right?
No, we got that man deserves to die. This is, we would agree, is a horrible thing. And then becomes the challenge for the prophet, for the word of God, for anyone speaking into his people. Nathan had to make a decision, but since God had inspired him, Nathan said, "You are the man." Now, David had two choices, didn't he, as the king? Number one, he could simply, Nathan, right? Because you don't say things like that to people in power, because you just don't, because they have a choice of violence. But instead, David was repentant. He said, "Oh no, I have sinned against God." And he goes on to write the 51st Psalm, which is this amazing psalm of repentance, this prayer of what have I done? I've done this against God. I recognize that. It was blind, but I see the truth in this. God, have mercy. David, in this repentance, could have heard the anthem that the choir sang and desperately felt like, I do need grace. I do need salvation. I do need to be forgiven, so that there was something available. He was genuinely penitent and open to really realizing the truth about himself and what he'd done. The allegory had opened him up to see, and the conviction came not because Nathan called him a rascal, but because David himself, looking at the situation, called himself to account, didn't he? Even if he didn't realize it. That man has done a horrible thing. You are the man. Oh, I mean, I have done a horrible thing. Now, the reason I share that is because today's parable that Jesus teaches, his allegorical parable to the Sadducees and the high priests, the rulers of the temple, the elite and powerful of Israel, is allegorical. And like David, they eventually saw their place in it. But unlike David, they took another course of action in response. So we need to hear a little bit that it's allegorical so that we can start to put pieces together. If we had 10 more minutes in this time together, it would be worth our time breaking it apart, but I'm going to kind of connect. This idea of a vineyard and a watchtower and a wine vat dug is out of, specifically, Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 5 wrote this amazing, God has created a vineyard. The vineyard is Israel. I've given you everything that you need. Yet instead of growing good grapes, you've grown wild grapes. I'm going to take down everything that protects you and let the things happen to you, because you have not become the people that I've called you to be. Where I ask for righteousness and justice, instead I see bloodshed and crying out. And this is exactly what happened to Israel. The Babylonians came, they took Israel into captivity. They had not lived into the greatness that God had provided for them. And this, so when Jesus starts a parable, it says there was a landowner who had a vineyard, who built it up with a watchtower and drug a wine vat. Everyone in the room, just like you did with the political idea, would have gotten, oh, this is about Israel. Oh, this is about God's work in Israel. So that would have come clear to them, but Jesus then twists it. It's not the beloved in a vineyard. It is the landowner who puts tenants in charge of the land or of the vineyard. These tenants, the leaders of Israel, the high priests, the folks in charge, that's who is invested in this. So we have Israel, we have the God's kingdom, and the people running it, these tenants, are refusing to give the owner, to give God what God has asked for. They're refusing to interact with God. They're refusing to share in the grace and the gifts that God has given them, to participate, to become the people that God has asked them. In fact, not only do they refuse to share, but every time this Lord sends someone to collect, sends the prophets to say, hey, look, this is God's work. It's God has provided everything. Just be in relationship with God. Instead of receiving that relationship, they kill the prophets, they stone them, they take them captive, they beat them. This is the heart of what's happening in this parable. And so the landowner sends more, and they do the same thing, refusing to give the landowner the share of the profits from, or the fruit from this vineyard. The people who have been hired to tend it for the landowner refuse to do what they've been asked to do. And not only do they refuse to do that, but they violently respond and kill the representatives of the landowner. Jesus continues, The landowner says, well, surely if I send my son, they will respect, they will feel shame in the way that they've treated others. I'll send my son, not as an armed guard, not as a conquering army, but just my son, vulnerable in that place, representing me. When I send the son, they will say, oh, wait a minute, you do love us. We are in relationship. We've been a bunch of muckheads. What were we thinking? Come on in. Now, you know how the story turns out, don't you? When the son came, they didn't have repentant hearts. They didn't find themselves shamed as, oh, we've been really not faithful to the person who owns all of this. Instead, they say, oh, there's the son. If we kill him, we can have it all. We can get his inheritance. So they choose violence as their response. And indeed, they kill the son. Now, Jesus is speaking to people who all own vineyards. He's speaking to powerful business people. He's speaking to people who have made it a good life, who have got enough money, who have got some interest in businesses and you know, having a kind of an elite state over other people. That's who he's talking to. And he asks them, what do you think the landowner will do once they've killed all his servants, killed his son? When the landowner comes, what do you think he will do? And these people have a choice. They listen and they say, oh, I know. He's going to kill those rascals because they deserve it. Why do they say this? Because that's what they would choose. If their business, somebody wasn't paying them what they were owed and creating violence, they know what to do. I'm going to be violent back. That's my land. It's my property. It's my business. I'm going to get there. They deserve to die, is what they would say, because that's who they are, i.e., it's who we are. And then Jesus reveals to them, because they didn't get it right away, in fact, you guys are the ones. You're the ones that have been called to care for Israel. You're the ones that have been given everything that God has prepared for you. He's called you up, but you're not only not helping the connection of this great kingdom, you're not only not being the children of God, you are absolutely violent. You have killed all the prophets. And Jesus himself knows you'll even kill God's son in an attempt to take over what doesn't belong to you. And Jesus then says, and it's important to hear this. Jesus said, so what's going to happen is partly what you said. There'll be other tenants will come and tend the vines, will come into the kingdom. The kingdom of God will be taken from you. It'll be given and entrusted to others. And those others will be in relationship with God, will become the people that God asked them to be, will treat and honor God in that relationship, will love one another the way they're called to love, will be the people that God has created because God has given them all this. And you will have stepped aside from that because you're not living in a way that allows you to be part of the kingdom. That's what Jesus said will happen. Now, my allegorical scholars, are you going to hear this historically and say, yep, those rascals got what they deserved. Those high priests, when they killed Jesus, they shouldn't have. And for years, that's often been wielded, not very well by the church, but in hateful ways. Or are you going to hear it as it was proclaimed, which is, you have a role in this story. I have a role in this story. Who are the tenants in this now? If that group's been given, who's been invited into the kingdom? Who's the tender of the flower? Who are the fruit? Who and what of God's kingdom is included? Is that not us? Are we? Is that what we proclaim? Children of God, redeemed, brought into the kingdom of God, to bear fruit, to be faithful, all of that stuff, right? Are you with me? Because if we don't make this connection, we're going to be kind of like the high priest sitting out there going, well, that was just a bad deal. Why did that happen? If we don't hear this allegorically, if we don't hear this prophetically, if we close our ears, and I'm telling you, we want to close our ears. Let me move in one connection this way. Because there's something else at work in here, and if we don't see ourselves in it, it's going to plumb befuddle us, which is okay, that'll happen. But there's a huge lesson in the midst of this, especially in the midst of this week. David had a choice. He could choose violence, or he could be repentant and choose God's love and grace, ask for forgiveness and be lifted up and restored. That's what King David chose. The high priests suggested that that land, that those tenant, that the owner of the land should take violence against those tenants, should kill them, because that's what we can do. We have power and authority. They got me, we can kill them. They chose violence. And we know in reality they also chose violence against Jesus, didn't they? They killed all the prophets and they killed Jesus. That was the choice that they made. Not because they thought through it, but because of how they are wired and how we are wired. And here's the deepest part of this whole story for us, especially today. There is a myth in our life, and has been that way since Cain and Abel, that somehow violence is redemptive, or there's some such thing as good violence, or that if I enact violence and choose a violent means, I can bring about something good of that. Every action movie in Hollywood is that story. Bad people do bad things. Good person does bad things to the bad people. The bad people are mad that they'd had bad things done to them, so they do bad things to other people. And the cycle continues and continues until maybe the good guy that we say, well, we agree because he certainly got those bad people, walks around continuing to be lost because nothing has happened except he's abandoned every sense of moral goodness and has chosen violence. So he's equally bad to the bad people. He's chosen that. And we say, but that was a good cause. He killed him for a good reason. That is a lie, because it's a cycle. It is a cycle within us. It's a cycle that says for the tenants, God, we don't need you. And in fact, we're so mad if you tried to come in and be in relationship with us, we'll kill the people that you sent to tell us we should be in relationship. We like our stuff. We're in charge. Don't come bunking up in my business and tell me how to live my life. Don't pretend, God, just because you created everything that you actually have given me everything. I'm my own person. And if you step on my toes, daggone it, I'm going to push you further away. Don't make me come after you telling me my business. I got church and then I got my business. They don't go together. That's violence. In our relationships, how many times have we been at odds with someone? Our neighbor did that. My ex-spouse did this and they said that, and I'm going to tell the kids this and they're going to tell them that. My sister did this and I'll never forgive them. Over and over it goes. They cut me off in the road. I'm going to speed ahead of them, get ahead of them, and show them how bad they are. I'm entitled to be my stuff, and you did this. Do you see the response? Have you ever been so mad you just want to kill somebody? Yeah, Jesus goes, when you get angry, it's the same thing. There's a sense that if I just enacted violence, if we just killed those people, if we dropped that bomb, if we shot those people, if we just got the bad people and did violence. I mean, how ridiculous is it? We think, we know that killing is bad, so to tell people killing is bad, we're going to officially kill people. That'll teach them. It's ridiculous, but it is in our makeup. And it's a vicious cycle. And Jesus confronted Israel. He confronts us. And he says, look, no more. No more violence. No more retribution. No more eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. No more in this cycle. We can never win. There's no such thing as good violence. It just purports more violence. Violence begets violence. No, there's a different move forward. And the move forward is vulnerability and the willingness to be at peace. And this is what ultimately happens, and Jesus teaches them standing right before him. They said what the Lord would do is kill all of those rascals. That's not what happened. That's what they said should happen. Jesus said that's not how it is. If you go to the Isaiah text, God doesn't wipe out all of the people who have been not honoring him. He simply allows his protection of them to change, to let them choose their own course. But he loves and cares for them, redeems them. Eventually, he sends his own son, doesn't he? God sends his own son to us. And what does that son say in the midst of being killed for proclaiming the truth of God's love? He says, I forgive them. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. They're simply doing what they think is right. It's a lie. It will never work. And the only way through is to end this violence. So I will die on this cross, even though I could bring down armies to destroy them all. That's not who God is. That's not how love works. That's not how God handles and deals with. This is a landowner who sends representative after representative to the people who push him away. Will you just be in relationship with me? This is the landowner who will send his son vulnerable, no army, no police force, no brute force. Just simply, I've come and I'm available. Will you honor me? And even to the point of death, will refuse to retaliate, because there can only be one end to the violence, and that is to reject it and to be vulnerable. And yes, it'll probably get you killed. We watched killing happen this week, and we've all scrambled, why, oh why? I'll tell you why. Because we've taught that violence is somehow an answer. We may teach that shooter, oh, that's not what we meant, but we'll teach this person, of course you should go do this, because those are the bad guys. We've taught, and we've said this is a way, and we've equipped, and we've armed, and we've done everything that we can to rattle sabers and jargon and talk about the way that you fix things really is to have a bigger stick. Sometimes you just have to do this, and we honor and glorify that, and we defend, and we, but it's what's in our heart. And we wonder why someone would resort to that. Jesus didn't wonder, he understood. And even with those who were charged with the well-being of Israel, when violence railed in their minds and power and control and separation from God, and I'll teach God a lesson is deep in their souls, he still came for them. And here's how God works. God says, you killed him, I'll raise him up and I'll send him to you again. Because the Lord loves his creation and has provided everything for you and for me, and will continue to do so. And will send emissary after emissary, person after person, victim after victim will come and encounter, and God's love will still reign true. And we will resist and say, it's not our fault. We didn't have anything to do with it. It's not on us. It's on those crazy people. And God will continue to send love to us. And we'll continue to reject. But here's what we need to be careful of, church. We're the ones in the vineyard. We're the ones tending. We're the ones to whom this great fruit of justice and mercy should pour forth. We're the answer to the world's question. We're the ones to whom the world looks and says, well, here was violence. What should we do, church? How will God handle this? What is the answer? We know the answer is to love. We know the answer is not to be violent in return. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have been given a symbol. The cross is the symbol of not responding with violence. It's how we remember it, that there's another way. The best that humanity seems to come up with is a violent response. Kill them, get rid of them, tell them what they should do, kill the infidels, whatever. And the cross says, no, we'll love. And you, church, me, church, are invested with the Holy Spirit. What do we do? What are we to produce? What's the fruit? What are we to share? Love God with your whole heart. I don't mean like, hey, God's pretty cool. I mean, what does it look like to work at loving God with your whole heart and to love your neighbor, the whole world, as yourself? These are the commandments. This is the fruit. This is the work of the church. This is what Jesus not only died for, but raised from the dead and comes to us day after day as we continue to purport violence and pretend like we have no ownership of it because it might get in the way of how we like to live our life or the things that we own or the stuff that we like. This is not political, by the way. This is spiritual. This is the soul. This is Jesus standing before the high priest. This is Jesus standing before us and saying, what would you do? And when the answer becomes, we would give to God what is God's, and we would love others as he loves us and as we love ourselves, when that's the response to whatever happens in your life, the kingdom flourishes. The warning to Israel was, I sought justice, and instead I saw bloodshed. There's no other people to fix this. There is no other responsible party for any of the violence in the world, any of it. There's no solution that lives outside of you and I as God dwells within us and of the church. Now, we may choose not to do that. We may choose instead David's call to repent and to find where it is in our life that we choose to live and to love and to work at that. But what we can't deny is that we're in the tenants, in the vineyard, that God has called there in hopes of producing fruit, in hopes of showing the world. And the answer and the response has always been this: for every time that we enact violence, Jesus comes and stands before us, not once, not twice, but a million times, and says, instead of that, follow me. And in the midst of darkness, there is goodness and good news. The question is, will we be willing to hear it and answer? My prayer is that we indeed are God's people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. We're about to share our offering. And yes, it's a way we support the church. But what if today you heard this offering was the landowner came and asked, will you just share a relationship with me? Will you just give to me and show me that you know that what I've given you is mine and that you're mine and that we love one another? Will you just do that? That's why we can offer. The ushers will come forward. Receive Jesus' invitation right now. Receive Jesus' invitation. This is a chance to offer back. Yes, God, this is yours. These are the tenants that we want to be. The ushers would please come forward. We'll share in this offering. Come on now. Come on now. Just sung. Help us in our hearts to believe and to live into that Forgive us when we don't. Free us for this joyful obedience and accept these gifts as a statement and a movement into that relationship of your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to please be seated. Seems we're so wrapped sometimes in these places of adversity that when it comes to our prayer concerns and our life and those situations,
we sort of don't connect the two, because there are places where we know so desperately that we not only need God's love and grace, but we depend upon it for our very movement forward each day. As we think about persons, like think about Claiborne in hospice and Booty, Wilkinson went in, is in hospice care starting at the end of this week. And my daughters, Jessica Elizabeth and Olivia, their mother's mother died, so they lost a grandmother this week, which was, when a family goes through that, that's a different statement, and trying to help folks remember what's happening, the way that we live and care for one another. And I know in your life there are all sorts of things going on and challenges and ways to narrate and talk about what's happening. As a church, we list these prayer concerns to be mindful not just of those persons, but that we trust a God who's present and caring and loving, and his response is always love and compassion and invitation. So as we pray and trust in God's infinite grace to move and to heal and to restore as he has in Christ all the time, help us too to live that way towards others, and find some hope in that kind of God who loves us that way. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to pray. Lord, you know better than we do the difficulty of hearing hard things and our crisis and sense of uncomfortableness and the destruction and the upheaval and things out of our control. All of that weigh on us so heavily. We give you thanks that in the midst of it, we're not trapped. We give you thanks that you would lift us up, that you would send your risen Son, not only to tell us about your love, but to show over and over again your love for us. Lord, we pray that in your church, in this world, in this community, as persons rush to aid persons in distress, that our hearts would be filled with the same love for all persons, that your Spirit would empower us to live and to proclaim your love in special ways. That for our brothers and sisters in life and those that have passed on to new life, that in all of those places we would find the comfort and the peace, the trust that you promised as you lived with us, as you've raised us up in eternal life. Guide us with wisdom, sensitivity, hearts to hear. Forgive us when we ask. Encourage us when we falter. Inspire us when we feel lost. And let us embrace with full hearts the very everyday presence as you teach us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Indeed, Jesus calls us to a place of peace and grace. It's who you are. Let us live and sing and proclaim into that our closing hymn, number 398.
heard the allegory, then in our hearts, this has to be the best news ever. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you."